do something real specific. Are you ready for this? Are you sure you're ready? I want you to put a huge smile on your face. I want you to cheese it up. I want you to smile so big that if someone was taking a picture of you, they'd say, tone it down a little bit, okay? So smile real pretty. So you still aren't smiling. And then wave at the preacher. And then you can be seated. Now, you know, I did a little bit of research on this. You know, I only do research on the most important of things. But I did a little bit of research on a genuine smile. A genuine smile. I'm going to share some numbers with you here. When a person gives forth a genuine smile, guess what? There's approximately 17 muscles that are involved in that smile. 17 muscles when you give forth a genuine smile. Now, I thought this was interesting. You probably heard this in generalities before, but if you frown, a full frown is what it was called, you use approximately 43 muscles. So if you're really tired today, smile. It won't wear you out as much. So 17 muscles and a genuine smile, 43 muscles to produce a full frown. So it's easier to smile than to frown, right? Would you agree with that? Now, I Googled this a little bit, and I found this. Smiling offers both psychological and physiological health benefits. Listen to this. When you smile, it's supposed to reduce stress. It's supposed to boost your immune system by releasing neuropeptides into your body. And it improves your mood by triggering, I'm having a hard time talking today, that's pretty bad for a preacher, but improving mood by triggering the release of endorphins in your body. So, a genuine smile is contagious. It's a good way to interact with other people. Would you agree with that? So it can enhance your confidence. It can improve your relationships. And listen to this, for those of you who have high blood pressure, it can even contribute to lower blood pressure. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm going to think about smiling just all day, and they'll think I'm up to something. Smiling all day. Besides all that, as I thought about these benefits of smiling, what about spiritually? Is there a benefit to smiling as a child of God? These other things definitely take effect and are important. But you know what? A smile is a good testimony for Jesus. Seriously. You say, preacher, you're making way too much of that. No, I don't really think so. I get sometimes why people don't want what we have. Because if we go around like we've been weaned on a pickle or on pickle juice, guess what? They're going to say, I don't want any part of that thing you call Christianity. Now, I get it that it's hard to smile all the time. I get it that we have difficulties in life. But generally speaking, we ought to be able to muster a smile to a world who needs Jesus. So a smile is really a good testimony for the Lord. A frown is really a bad testimony for the Lord. Today, now listen to the title. The title of the message, Four Truths from Two Verses That Should Make Every One Smile. Got that? You'll be tested on this later. Four truths from two verses that should make every one smile. Now, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and that's to the everyone smile, that's who I'm speaking about, those that know Jesus as your Savior, this should be one of those messages that you leave today with a little bit of a spring in your step and hopefully a bigger smile on your face. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're almost finished with chapter 3, about ready to go into chapter 4. This actually is part number 15 in this sermon series. We've been going through the book of Philippians verse by verse. And today, the good news is, if you're all excited, we're only covering two verses. So we're going to look at four reasons to smile from two verses that applies to everyone. Okay, so we're going to be looking at verses, make sure I get it right, 20 and 21 is the two verses we're looking at, 20 and 21. Now, we know a few things about this book. This book was written to the local church at Philippi, okay? We know that the Philippian jailer most likely was part of this church because, remember, in the jail, Paul and Silas were singing and praising God, and the Philippian jailer came in and was about ready to kill himself. And Paul and him said, no, don't kill yourself. And then he said, what must I do to be saved? And they led him to the Lord. Remember Lydia? They went down to the river to pray. And they were down at the river because they didn't have enough men to have a synagogue. So Paul and Silas was down there preaching, and Lydia and her household got saved. So you got the Philippian jailer and his household got saved. We got Lydia and her household got saved. So that was the start of the Philippian church. And this was very dear to Paul. This is the most personal, if you will, of all of the letters of Paul to churches. So it's obvious that they had a very good relationship, but was not a perfect church. There were some problems. If you read through this carefully, you'll see that there was some division in the church. You can see that there was some people that weren't getting along. But Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome when he writes the letter, basically says, hey, guess what? You need to be serious about your walk with God and have joy. Some would say the theme is joy. Some would say the theme is practical Christian living. And as I look at it, there's a lot of practical stuff about living the Christian life in this book called Philippians. If you ever see me reading the book of Philippians, you know I'm having a rough day or a rough week or a rough month, maybe a rough year. Because that's my boost, that's my shot in the arm, is reading the book of Philippians, because it perks me up, because it's God's word, and it's powerful, and it's alive, right? But we're going to look at two verses, only two verses. Again, the title of the message, Four Truths from Two Verses That Should Make Everyone Smile. Christians, that is. All right. Verse 20 and 21. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Four truths from two verses that should make everyone smile. Number one, you ready for this? We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. You see that part there, that word conversation? That is speaking of where our residence is. It's talking about our citizenship, if you will. And notice it says, for our. And Paul's including himself. He's saying, guess what? My citizenship is in heaven. And he's saying, guess what? Our Philippian believers in the local church, our home, our citizenship is really in heaven. If you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You are a citizen of heaven. That's big. You know, that ought to encourage you. You know me, I'm proud to be an American. I'll stand up next to Lee Greenwood and sing that song. And you know me, I'm a mountaineer, okay, through and through. But I'm born and bred, West Virginia. We lived about 10 years out of state when we were first married. And guess what? We were very happy to get back to West Virginia. And it doesn't take very long when they talk to me to figure out I'm from West Virginia and I'm proud of it. I'm thankful to God for all of that I'm an American, that I'm a West Virginian. And let me tell you, West Virginians, we can kid each other about West Virginians. But you let someone who's not a West Virginian kid us about West Virginia, we're about ready. We're about ready to smack them, aren't we, Jerry? We're about ready. It's like, man, oh, no. You didn't do, you've crossed that line, buddy. You bet, Bubba, you better, you know, right? So I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be West Virginian. I don't think in a wrong way proud. But really, if you think about it, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior back in 1974, guess what? My residence really changed. My citizenship really changed to heaven. And if you're interested, we're going to talk about that citizenship tonight, what that really involves. But I'm going to hit it this morning in a general way, but we're going to dig a little bit deeper what it means to be a citizen of heaven tonight. So try to be back in your place if you can. But my citizenship and your citizenship as a Christian is in heaven. Now, let me tell you, that's grand news. That's grand news. Because this old world is really not our friend, right? This old world, really, if you want to take the general principle, what Jimmy said about Charlie Kirk, they'd feel the same way about a lot of us right-wingers that are Christian. They don't want to see us. They'd just soon get rid of us because we're a menace to society. We're a bad influence. But guess what? My citizenship is in heaven. And guess what? We have bodies. We'll talk a little bit more about this. We have bodies that break down and get old and get wrinkled and get gray, that get diseased. But guess what? My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. Now, that's an encouragement. Now, there's a challenge to that. There really is. Because if my citizenship is there, I should be laying up treasures there, right? And I should be focused upon there, and I'm sure we can learn from that. But the point I really want to emphasize is the positive. I want to put a smile on your face. That when things go bad here, and when people don't treat you right, and when things go wrong, and you're like, what in the world? I can look up to heaven and say, but guess what? My citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Hopefully that if you know Jesus, hopefully that puts a big smile on your face. We have our real home, if you will, to look forward to. And when it talks about mansions, I'm not going to water that down and say, well, that's talking about compartments or rooms or apartments or something. I'll just settle for a mansion. How about you? Amen. And people say, well, it doesn't matter. I just give me a log cabin on the fringe of heaven. Well, that's fine. I guess there's nothing wrong with a log cabin. But the Bible says mansions. You know the song, I Can't Feel at Home in This World Anymore? Oh, Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Then guess what? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Our real home is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at four truths from two verses that should make everyone smile, Christians that is. Number one, we are citizens of heaven. But look at these verses here. If you then be risen with Christ, guess what? That's talking about a Christian. If someone has life in Christ because they've trusted Jesus, they have everlasting life. Notice it says seek those things where? That are above, where our citizenship is, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now think about that a moment. The right hand of God. I want you to keep that, just file that away for a minute. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. What good advice for all of us, right? But it ought to put a smile on your heart, that is, that we are citizens of heaven. Number two, we are looking or waiting for Jesus. Now, this is really, really, really encouraging news. Jesus is coming back. It could be today. And you know, all those things that we worry about, all the things that may be on our brain that confuse us and sometimes dumbfound us, sometimes discourage us, sometimes depress us. You know, there's one fact that ought to put a smile on our face. Jesus is coming back. It says right there at the end of that verse, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We ought to be looking up. Too many times we're looking down, right? I'm so down. I'm so discouraged. Everything's bad. Nobody likes me. My dog don't even like me. That's supposed to be man's best friend. My cat is too finicky. My food doesn't taste good. We can come up with 1,000 reasons to be down, but really what we ought to do as a child of God, seriously. And sometimes I'm in the crowd looking down, so I'm not just saying you. We ought to be looking up because Jesus is coming back from heaven. From whence cometh the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought a little bit about that. You know, you don't always see. Why didn't it say, from whence cometh Jesus? But it says, from whence cometh the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a reason. You know, I think he's serious about this when he writes it, don't you? It's funny. Whenever, you're probably the same way. Whenever you were in trouble with mom or dad, what did they call you? Normally your whole name, right? John, what's your middle name?
Roderick.
Now tell me the whole name again.
John Roderick Adams.
Okay, can you imagine how many times he heard that? Now, John Roderick Adams? Right? I mean, it's serious. When I see the Lord Jesus Christ, it's serious. I mean, I think really he wants to get our attention. When it says the Lord, what does that mean? That means the one who is over everything. He's coming back. And it says Jesus. I think that name represents coming to the earth, right? God saves. And he did that through his humanity. And then it says Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that came for us all. So I think there's a reason. Not only is he supreme in authority represented by Lord, not only was he human represented by Jesus, but he is also the anointed Messiah represented by the word or name Christ. And guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. Paul looked for him coming back in his day. Look back at verse 11 in the same chapter. Remember he talks about that he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then it says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you know what Paul wishes would happen? Now, he's under house arrest. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He says, I want Jesus to come back. I want to attain the rapture. Because what it's talking about when the Lord comes back, as we'll look at even further in these two verses, he's talking about the rapture of the church. Can you imagine the confusion in this world that'll be going on when we go home? I mean, it's like, boom, where in the world did they go? I guarantee you some brilliant soul's going to get up and say, it was a UFO abduction. And as a matter of fact, I saw it. There was a huge UFO. And you know, and they're going to come up with all kind of ideas about what happened. But guess what? It's not going to be an unidentified flying object. It's going to be Jesus calling me home. And that ought to put a smile on our face. Any minute. Any minute. And how insignificant is that worry that I have on my brain right now when Jesus comes back? Right? Now, I'm not saying it's insignificant to God. I'm not saying it's insignificant to you. But compared to eternity, wow. We ought to be able to be encouraged by that, don't you think? I'll not turn there for the sake of time today, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture of the church. I preached on that not too long back. But the rapture of the church, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. You see, Jesus is coming back. And Paul some 2,000 years ago says, I want to be part of the rapture and part of the resurrection. And what's going to happen? The soul and spirit of those who have gone on with Jesus are coming back with Jesus into the clouds. We're going to hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And then it says basically the dead in Christ will rise first. So the graves, in some way I can't explain, is going to burst open. And in some way, the soul and spirit of those that have gone on are going to get brand new bodies. And we which are alive and remain. Which that's what I'm, if God wants my opinion, Lord, I'd rather go up in the rapture than die. But you're God, whatever. But as we go up, we're going to be changed and have a brand new body too. Wow. And then it goes on and says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and comfort one another with these words. And as we comfort one another, we ought to smile. To put a smile on our face to know that Jesus is coming back. He's not forgotten us. He's not asleep. He's not on a vacation. Guess what? He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. Now, that can be a challenge because I want to be ready to meet him. And if you're here without Jesus, you definitely want to be saved before Jesus comes back in the rapture. Even today, be saved. But if you're here as a child of God and you're just playing with God, you're just tinkering with God, you're just kind of fiddling a little bit in your walk with God, and you know it, the Lord could come back at any moment. I want to be ready. I want to be right. I want to be prayed up. I want to be fessed up. I want to be ready to meet God. But the fact that he's coming back ought to make the worst of days that we have. And we do have bad days, right? Some of you don't act like you have bad days. How many of you have ever had a bad day? Okay, so either you're asleep or I want to talk to you on how not to have bad days. Because I have bad days, humanly. But the fact that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back in the rapture, at any time, there's nothing that has to be fulfilled. Don't let anybody tell you, well, this has to happen, and this has to happen, and this. It doesn't. There's not a single thing that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back in the rapture. It could happen at any time. You know, it's interesting to me, when our kids have been away from home, and you're probably the same way when your kids have been away from home, but you're expecting them back. And maybe you know with this in the modern age of cell phones, maybe you have a clue because they've called you and said my ETA estimated time of arrival will be. But what are you doing? I know we've done it with our boys, and they were usually riding in Ryan's car when they came back from school, that 04 Buick LeSabre. We're looking out the window, out looking at 23, Route 23. Is that them? No, it's not them. Is that them? No, it's not them. You know, really, we ought to be looking up day to day, Lord. Four truths from two verses that should make everyone smile as Christians. We are citizens of heaven. Number one, smile about that. Number two, we are looking and waiting for Jesus. That should make us smile, don't you think? Point number three, we're going to be changed. We are going to be changed. Notice what it says. And when it says, for our conversation, or citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Who's the who there? Jesus. Who's going to change our vile body? Jesus. Why are our bodies vile today? Why do we get old? Because we're sinners. We have that sin nature, right? But we're not going to have that sin nature forever. You see, when Jesus comes back, we're getting our brand new body. We lose this old sin nature and this old body. I am thankful I'm going to lose this overweight body, aren't you? Like I said, I've lost that same pound so many times, I'm sick of it. But it goes way beyond that. What kind of body are we going to have? It says that it may be fashioned, that is our bodies, like unto His, Jesus' glorious body. Wow! In what way? Our bodies are going to be eternal. Our bodies are going to be incorruptible. They're not even capable of being corrupted or becoming sick or sinning or any of those things. The body is going to be perfect. Perfect. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at these verses real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter is known to talk about the bodies that we're going to have. Notice, now this I say, brethren, talking to Christians, that flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not going to go in this old flesh and blood body. But notice, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption, like we have, inherit incorruption in heaven. Notice, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? What's that word? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised in. How are they going to be raised? Incorruptible. And we shall be, what's that word? Changed. This is talking about the rapture, but specifically what our bodies are going to be like. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Wow, that ought to put a smile on your face when you're having a bad hair day. Yeah, a few of you are today. Nah, just kidding, just kidding. I looked at a 1993 directory of the church, a copy of it, just yesterday or the day before, and I looked through. Some of y'all are in there. You looked young then. I used to look young too, but these bodies get old. These bodies are corruptible. These bodies have the sin nature, right? But someday, we're not going to have a single solitary bad hair day. We're not going to be too overweight. We're going to eat at the tree of life up there, the 12 fruit, right? Every month. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you get the theme here? We're going to eat in heaven. I do believe so. And we're just going to have a grand old time in these brand new bodies. That ought to put a smile on your face. You know, somebody say, man, I picnicked yesterday. I played cornhole yesterday. My back is sore. You're not going to have sore backs in heaven. You're not going to have aches and pain. You're not going to have cancer in heaven. You're not going to have, someone mentioned MS that they have. Bruce mentioned that, a friend. You're not going to have ALS. You're not going to have all these diseases. You are going to have a body that's not even capable of being sick. Wow. That ought to put a smile on our face, shouldn't it? Four truths from two verses that should make every one smile. Number one, we're citizens of heaven if you know Jesus. Number two, we're waiting for Jesus. He'd come at any time. Number three, we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. I remember this old joke from the past. This old farmer, never been to the city before. This is about 1920 or so. Never, ever been to the city. So he decides, I will go to the city. I want to check it out. I want to see what's going on in the city. He brings his son with him, okay? So they're in this big skyscraper, and he's amazed, like, wow, look at that building. He goes inside and he sees these shiny doors inside. And he notices these doors open and these doors close. These doors open and these doors closed. And he's like, what in the world? Now, this is an old country boy, way out in the country, never been to the city before. And he notices there's this old woman. I mean old. A little bit bent over, a little bit crippled, you know, a little bit. This had a few years on her. She these doors open up. She gets in that thing. Doors close. And he notices there's a dial above these doors, and it goes up and then down. So this old woman goes in, and he notices the dial goes up and then goes down. Doors open up again. A beautiful young lady comes out. He's like, wow. He looks at his son and says, go get your mama. Now, you think about that a little bit. It's been like that magical elevator. We're going to have brand new bodies. And they're going to be perfect bodies. Last point, number four. We are serving a powerful God. We are serving a powerful God. That ought to put a smile on our face right there. You know, when we pray, we take these prayer concerns. It's not wasted time. When we take prayer concerns and we go to God on behalf of people, it's not wasted because we have a powerful God. In fact, we have an all-powerful God. Listen, it goes on. It's amazing what you can cram in two verses, what God crammed into two verses. Notice what it says. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Here it is. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And you say, what in the world does that mean? How's he going to change our bodies? How's he going to give us those brand new perfect bodies? By the same power. You see that word working? You could put the word power in there. According to the power that he's able to put everything else in subjection to him. Do you know there's no higher power than God? He is it. He has subdued everything. Nothing. You know, we got some brilliant people that think they're brilliant at least, and they think they're smarter than God. Guess what? They're never going to be on God's level. Guess what? You and me will never be on God's level as far as intellect and subduing. But God has put everything under his authority. Have you ever seen an organizational chart? You know, and you got usually the boss up here. It's like the president or the CEO. And then you got like the vice president of this, the vice president of this, the vice president of this, the vice president of this. And then under that, you got supervisor, 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 supervisor. You know, it just goes down. Guess what? That the top of the world's organizational chart is God. Because he's got that power. He has put everything under his subjection. Everything is under his authority. And that's big power, can I tell you? That is power that cannot be stopped. You know, I like this. In Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17. Notice this. It says, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Oh, she had to leave. So we're not going to see it up on the screen, are we? But you know what it says? It says this, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Speaking of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, God has all power. We're serving a powerful God. We don't treat him like a powerful God a lot of times. We get all stressed out and worried and think we can do something about it. Can I tell you, almost exclusively in life, there's not much we can do about most of the things that happen to us. But I know a God. I know a God who can. You see, I don't know why, but sometimes we as Christians, even in our churches, we want to put God into a little tiny box. Now, we wouldn't say that. I mean, I don't know of any, I've never heard a Christian get up and say, I'm going to put God in a box. But by the way we look at things and the pessimistic attitude we have and how we don't branch out in faith sometimes, We're putting God into that little tiny itsy-bitsy box. And this says, guess what? You're going to get brand new bodies by the same power that God has subdued everything under. Isn't that good? Can y'all smile at me just one more time? You say, preacher, I'm about ready to go home. That's all right. That's all right. We're almost done. Today we've looked at four truths from two verses that should make every one smile. First point, we are citizens of heaven. You know, we're only here for a short time, and our future is very bright. Would y'all agree with that? Can you muster a little smile? Maybe I said that was the last time I was going to ask you. I lied. I'm going to ask you again. Can you smile? Second, we are waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus. He's coming back soon to get us. He's coming back as our Savior. He's coming back to take us to a place that words cannot even describe. Wow. So smile. Third, we are going to be changed. This old body of sin and disease will soon be laid down. We're going to be changed into a perfect, immortal, incorruptible body. And that's going to happen at the rapture, which could happen at any moment. So smile. That's good news. And point number four we looked at. We are serving a powerful God. There's nothing that God cannot do. So smile. Smile. You know, smiling is good for us. Smiling is good for those around us. And guess what? It's good for the kingdom of God. When God's child smiles, it's a good testimony to the world. Y'all agree with that? It's a good testimony. If you're here today, I hope you've listened really, really close to the message today. I don't know what you're going through in life. I really don't. I have a clue. I mean, sometimes people share with me, I'm going through this. Sometime on Wednesday night, someone will say, we're going through this. So I know those things, but I know sometimes we're going through things that we just don't share right at the time. Maybe for a variety of reasons. But can I tell you, God knows exactly what you're going through. I mean, He's there. He knows exactly what you're going through. But because we serve the God that we do, because we know what the future holds, we can still smile. Big cheesy smile for the Lord. Let me ask you, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you know the best way to put a smile into your life and on your face? Is for you to nail that down today, that you're saved. Come and trust Jesus as your Savior. If you're listening in today through live stream and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You want a smile on your face? You want a smile on your heart? Trust Jesus. Call out to Him right now, wherever you are in prayer. Say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I've done things against you. Forgive me of those things. I believe Jesus, your son, really did die on the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior. There's nothing magical about those words, but there is something big about the attitude of your heart. If you mean that from your heart, guess what? You can be saved right where you are. And you can have a smile. A smile that works every single day of your life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the reasons that you've given to us, four reasons to smile. Lord, there's a whole lot more than four, but in these two verses, Lord, we thank you for those blessings that we have that enable us to smile. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize when we're frowning. Help us to realize when we're blah. Help us to realize when it looks like we've been weaned on pickle juice. But Lord, help us to remember. Lord, we have reasons to smile too. And Lord, be a good testimony to those around us. Again, we pray for anyone that's here today who's never trusted Jesus as Savior. I pray that they'll respond. Come forward and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." We thank you, Lord, that you're the smile giver, Lord, when we trust Jesus, your Son, as Savior. Take control of the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.